thank you, Lord. Help us to remember that we serve a God who is continually pouring out grace for everything that we could possibly need. Help us to remember that so that we stay underneath that flow, even as I said to John. We all need to do that. And so I thank you, God. I pray that you would anoint me today, Lord, that I would be able to speak a word that's fitting in time. And that we would all have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church today in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. All right, so last week I was talking about being able to rightly divide the word of truth, or to really know what the word is saying, to know what came before the cross, what came after the cross, and so that we could know how important the cross is. I mean, the cross was probably one of the most, if not the, one of the most significant historical as well as spiritual dividing lines for all humanity. And it also separates the old and the new covenants, you know, which is a totally different way of living when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that when we read the Bible, we read it from that perspective. We read it from knowing what came before the cross and what comes after the cross and what's applicable to us. It's not like we throw the Old Testament out or the Old Covenant out. It is applicable, but it's been completed in Christ. Remember, that's what we said last week. Okay. The cross did change everything, though. Before the cross, God judged everything, judged every man by the actions of their lives, the sin that was in their lives. And their obedience to the law determined whether or not they were in sin or not. But then after the cross, we read Romans 6:14 says that sin shall not have dominion or control over us any longer. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but it doesn't have control over the direction of our life or the outcomes of our life any longer, for we're not under law, we're under grace, which was provided by the work of the cross, Jesus on the cross. Why? Why is that true? Well, because all sin has already been judged on the cross. That was all the sin that happened before, and all the sin up to today, and then all the sin to come up to Jesus' return. That's fine. It's like Froggy the Gremlin here speaking to my... And then you eat a meatball. Kidding. Well, those of you who are old enough, go on the Google. You can Google Frog Eating Gremlin. Anyway. So all sin is taken care of. So we don't really need to focus on sin. Doesn't mean that we have a license to sin, right? It means that we don't have to be thinking about that. We don't have to be thinking about sin. We can go forward in God. We can not be so frozen in that we're afraid to take steps and to discover God and discover the works of the Holy Spirit and to see God in things that are outside our religious paradigm. It's just so freeing to be able to do that. And then when you can do that and you realize that you're not going to be punished for making a mistake as you're trying to seek God, you can really receive what Jesus said over in John 8. He says, when the sun sets you're free indeed. Then we really have a liberty to discover God, to discover ourselves, to let down, to be vulnerable before each other, and to know that we're not going to be punished by God, you know, if we mess up along the way, which is inevitable, you know, we're just people. So anyway, all of that leads me to what I want to speak to you today about. When we became believers, we hear a message of the gospel and you know, that sin has been dealt with and Jesus' sacrifice at the cross paid for it and all that, right? And we say amen. Yes, we do. We say amen. But then we hear the teachings that tell us stuff like, you know, erroneous teachings like, well, you know what, if you're going to get closer to God, and you want to know more about him, and, you know, the more holy and righteous you get, you're apt to become more accountable. And when you become more accountable, then you become more severely punished because you're accountable for what you know. Anybody hear that teaching? You get closer to God, and so then there's bigger devils. Which in a sense is true. I mean, there are things that come, you know, that come to test us at the different levels we're at, but there's, like Pastor Marie just said, Frog of the Grim on the other side, there's more grace. There's more grace for it. There's no punishment. Right, thank you, Gail. I like this. This is like colloquy. No, it's good. I'm good. I'm good with it, you know. I'm good with it. Yeah. So, but I mean, think about how senseless a teaching like that really is. That would be saying, like, wouldn't it be better to be ignorant then of God and to know less about God, because then, you know, then we would be punished less. We would be responsible for less. So let's not get closer to God. Let's not know God, because let's face it, who wants to be punished? But here's the thing. No matter how much we know about God along the way, we're still going to fall short, right? Because God is endless. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. It's exciting to me, if you look at it the other way, that for eternity, we're going to be finding more and more about God and how awesome he is, right? All right, so then there's a second part of this teaching that, you know, if you get closer to God, you're going to get punished more. And the second part of it is that, you know, God... somehow, as we grow closer to God, there's more trials and tribulations that we experience, not just punishments, but mountains. More mountains get built. And, but you see the fallacy of that, because the closer that we get to God, the actual safer we become.
Right.
It doesn't become more dangerous to get closer to God. We become safer. Because God is the answer to all the problems that we could possibly encounter. He's the answer to the problems. He's not the progenitor of the problems. Doesn't cause the problems. Yeah, you like that? That was right out of the sky. The Lord put that in my progenitor. I even looked it up and said, wow, that's what that means. So, but when we draw closer to God, what's happening is we're getting closer to Jehovah Jireh, the provider. We get closer to the healer, Jehovah Rophi. We get closer to the breath of the Spirit, which is the Ruach of God, the Creator, who is continually creating. It's a safer place. So the more truth we know about God, what makes us free? The truth. So the more truth we know about God, the freer we become. So there's more provision, there's more healing, there's more freedom. Don't get afraid to stay away from God because of the trials that are going to come up. There's going to come trials anyway, but with more trials, more grace. God is bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my... Okay, I don't know what happened to me there. I went back. See, I think really it's the voice of the devil we hear when we're hearing that stuff about fearing God, staying away from God, because he doesn't want us to get close to God. He doesn't want us to receive the help that we need. He doesn't want us to grow in what God really would have us grow in. And remember, last week I said the devil knows the word, and he would distort our understanding of it. So even the Bible, that's why it's so important when we sit to read the Bible, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to read it with us. This Lexio Divina thing, you know, the Lord, read it with me so that I understand. The first part is knowing where the Old and the New Testament end, understanding the importance of the cross and which side of it we're on, and then having the Holy Spirit lead us so we don't throw the Old Testament out, because there's a lot of great stuff in there, but to put it in the perspective that we need to. This book is so important because it not only is the Word of God, It tells us what God has bequeathed to us as our inheritance. It tells us the direction that we go, that we need to go in, and gives us the guidance that we need. So we don't want to stay away from the word, but we want to be able to read it and understand it, to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, that we would be workmen of God who are not ashamed, right, and are proven by the trials of our lives, of the grace that has come even through the trials. And believe it, people see that. That's what they see. It's not all the yammering about the Christian life and all of that. It's the impact that you have by what you become, right? The devil would have you to not know the truth so that he can keep you in bondage, he can keep you in fear, he can keep you in sickness, and he can keep us in poverty. He is the master illusionist, and on Tuesday night I said that he's got a PhD in lying. He does. He's a good liar. So the erroneous teachings that are based on this distorted word are just enough many times. If you don't intentionally say, Lord, help me to understand this, and you just go in like a little off guard, what can happen is he'll take the word, which is true, and he'll distort it in such a way. And I'm going to give you an example, so that you get confused and you go, but Jesus paid this price, but yet this says this, and so then you can't walk in the full power of it. Even if you're there debating it within yourself, you're not moving in the full, having it confirmed in your heart, knowing without a doubt that this is the word of God, this is true, this is my inheritance, and this is what I can say. Because most of the time, to move ahead spiritually, we're going to have to move without seeing first. That's what faith is. We're moving in faith. So we're going to have to believe here, because we've heard here without the confusion.
Amen.
See, the confusion is not the sin. The confusion just keeps us from moving in the full power. God will not chastise his own people with sickness, disease, accidents, and other assorted tragedies. Now, I said that the enemy uses the word and he distorts it. You know, that teaching that God would put this stuff on us actually comes from the Bible. It's based in the Bible. It's based in the Old Testament, though, the Old Covenant. And let me show you where it is. It's Leviticus 26, 27 through 28. This is what it says. If you do not obey me, this is God speaking, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. That's in Leviticus. That's in the Old Testament. And you know what I could say to that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you took all the sins upon yourself, and that my payment for those sins is already made. That debt is over. So that in the Bible, but that does not apply to us any longer. That's before the cross. That's an example. The cross wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that were written against us, right? In Colossians 2. He took it, nailed it to the cross, and made a public spectacle of it so that the devil and all the cohorts and every accuser from hell would see it. So let's keep it in front of our eyes, too. Jesus already took the chastisement for our sins. He took the punishment. And we're under the protection of God's grace because of it. We're not under the weight of the law. Now I'm going to read something from the Old Testament that does apply to us. And this is why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. From Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, Jesus was torn apart. You know, the Romans were, they were cruel. They used the, you know this, they use a cat and nine tail, and they put little metal things and stones on the end of it. They would, when they whipped somebody, it was a scourging. It was a scourging. They ripped the flesh off. You wouldn't even recognize them. It was terrible. Terrible. So then you might say, well, how about in the New Testament in Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12 says this. Let me find it. Somewhere. Hebrews 12. Now, here it is. 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Yikes! That's New Testament. Means I'm going to get cat and nine tails? See, all right, here's the, this is where you got to understand the Greek. The Greek word for chastening is paiduo, which actually means child training. So when he says chastening, he's saying the Lord trains. He takes the children and trains them, not punish them. It's a training. The second part of duo means to teach a child. The first part is where we get pediatrician from. Like, so it's a taking care of, a health, taking care of the health of the child through training. That's what this word chastisement means. Actually, it says, verse 7 says, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is that a father doesn't chasten? Which actually is more consistent when you understand, you can understand that verse when you have your translation of chastisement being a child trainer, a healer through child training. See, the verse says that God trains us to make us well. Amen. And whole. He doesn't take us and put us on a pole and whip us with a cat and nine tails like they did to Jesus. Okay? He does that just like any earthly father would train their kids, right? We trained our kids. But you know, I want you to think for a moment. Now, if you have a kid and they're doing something that you don't like or you know, goes against the law of the house, would you give them a terminal disease if they disobeyed you? No, that's ridiculous. Well, God is not going to do that either. He'll chastise us. He'll train us. But we're healed by his stripes. Now, you can acknowledge the conditions that you're in. In other words, if, let's say you make a mistake, whatever, you can acknowledge those conditions. You should. You need to repent of them, and you need to take ownership of them. In other words, we just don't project them and say, well, it didn't happen. I sinned, but, you know, well, we just gloss it over. No, you take ownership of it, and then you own it. And then when you own something, you could actually bring something you own to the Lord. See, if you don't own something, if you didn't take responsibility for it, how are you going to surrender that to the Lord? You didn't even take ownership of it. Right? So when you do that, it doesn't take root. Whatever that sin was doesn't take root. It doesn't set in your soul. And you're able to move on. He paid that price for that healing. That's paid. He redeemed us from destruction. And our salvation is ongoing. We're saved and we're being saved every day. So the tip, one of the tips for studying the Bible, well, two tips. One is to read everything in context. Now try to get a perspective as to who the writer was speaking to, or if it's Jesus, who he's speaking to. And in what context is he speaking it to? That's an important thing. Because when you start taking stuff out of context, you can assign your own meaning to it. And depending on what your viewing platform is, will determine that. Back on. Here we are. God, I am so talented, I'm beyond belief. I read this one thing. It says that when you take the text out of context, all you're left with is con. I didn't make that up. Yeah. So sickness, disease, accidents, that kind of tragedies and all that kind of stuff. God doesn't use that to teach us lessons. We wouldn't punish our own kids that way. And we don't teach them lessons that way, do we? At least I don't. I didn't, and I don't think any of you did. So what about the scourging part? Because it did say that in the thing, right? He chastises us, which means child training. But what about the scourging part of that, of Hebrews 12? Mm-hmm. Well, I went to Vines, you know, the Vines expository of the Bible, and it said that they called it a metaphorical scourging. Because if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, we need to see that the scourging of discipline is actually a gift. If we know how to give good gifts, how much more does our heavenly Abba know how to give good gifts to us? And that's in the context of that whole scripture there, right? So you're not going to just take the scourging and the chastisement. You put it in the context of the entire scripture, and it makes more sense. Amen? Okay. I'm scourging myself? Is that what you said? I think I'm scourging you. Okay. I'm not going to hit myself. I promise. Okay. If we're corrected by God, if we're corrected by the Lord, let's ask Him for the grace to see it as a gift, and then we can move on. And I know that's an ego; it takes an ego hit sometimes. But you know, when the ego is not the center of our viewing platform, Christ can be, and that's always important. Okay. All right. Now we're in the New Testament. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Okay, diga. Diga me. I'm digging it. All right, so the question was, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Okay, 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says this. It's Paul speaking. It says, "And lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me," or as Pastor Gary would say, to buffet me. "Lest I be exalted above measure." Now you just heard that, right? I just said that scripture. Did you hear in there anywhere that thorn of the flesh was a sickness?
No.
But yet that's what's taught, that Paul had some sickness or some infirmity. But we, you know, when for those of you who've took the prophetic teachings with us, and we've said it many times, the Bible needs to be the interpreter of the Bible, right? We can't, because if not, you get your human stuff in there, and next thing you know, you're just making up all kinds of stuff. So let me give you an example, and then I'm going to give you a scripture. But we have an expression, right? We say, "Oh, he's a pain in the neck." Does that mean we actually have a pain in the neck? No, it means there's an irritant. That person is an irritant. So, back in the book of Numbers, Israel's enemies would describe this thorns. Here's what it says in Numbers 33:55. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be to those who remain, shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Paul called this thorn a messenger of Satan, didn't he? So his thorn, really, if you think about it, was probably an evil person who was against the gospel, who would follow him around and harass him, just as the enemies of Israel had done earlier in the book of Numbers. So we let the Bible interpret the Bible. So it's more likely that that thorn was a person who was harassing. And so Paul said, let's take him out, God. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. See, because there was something in that iron sharpens iron to keep Paul humble. God allowed this guy or this person to be there. Make sense? Makes more sense than him being sick. See, because Paul was so filled with the revelation power that his handkerchief was healing people. Amen. I mean, how sick could he be? My grace is sufficient, and that's what we got to put before us.
Amen.
Any teaching that would bring you fear or to make you believe that God is somehow punishing you, you got to reject it. You got to just say, no, that's not my God. Even if you don't understand that, even if it seems to make sense, because that's what the enemy will do. He'll try to make sense out of it. You have to stand on what the truth of the word is and say no.
Amen.
Why? Because fear is not good news, is it? What is the gospel? Good news. So teaching the gospel is not teaching fear. The good news of Jesus Christ always liberates. His perfect love always casts
Amen.
Out fear.
Amen.
It doesn't instill it. The good news always imparts faith and exalts the benefits of the finished work of the cross. All right, that's the background. I want to just give you something practical that you can have, because ultimately you're going to leave this place and probably forget most of what I said. Well, some. This is from Psalm 103, so you'll know that you can always get it in here. All right, Psalm 103. I'm going to read verses 1-8. This is what it says: Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercies. All right, so there is a list of benefits in Psalm 108 right there. And maybe you haven't looked at it like this. I know most of you have read this like tons of times, but maybe you haven't really outlined it like that. Did you get to put it up? Okay, there they are. So, if you took a job, and they offered a benefit package, and then you're going along and you need the benefit, you wouldn't forget to use it, would you? No. You know, you had dental work and you had dental insurance, you would do it, or if you had health insurance or whatever. You're going to retire, you're going to use your benefits. God has given benefits to your job description. And you know what your job description is? Child of God.
Amen.
You're a child of God. There's benefits. Amen. My soul is easy. It reminds his soul, because your soul is easy to forget. His soul is led around by the circumstances. Right? Our souls are led around by our circumstances, but our spirits are led by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And those spirits that are led of the Spirit of God, these are the children of God.
Amen.
So as children of God, we have benefits. I just want to go through them with you real quick. Really? Terrible. Gas X will take care of that. The first thing is, the first benefit is that God forgives your mistakes. You mess it up, repent. Turn around and look at it a new way. Look to go in a different direction. Right? Number one, he doesn't threaten you with your mistakes. He doesn't, he's not like an Italian mother who's going to keep on bringing it up. I'm Italian, just for those of you on the internet. Who knows who's listening to this? I might get death threats, you know, from the Italian American Club. He doesn't dangle your mistakes in front of you. No. He doesn't manipulate you because you made mistakes. He forgives your mistakes. Number one. Number two, if you get sick, you can know it's not from God because he doesn't cause disease. He heals it.
That's right.
He heals our diseases. Okay, that's a good benefit. The third one. He not only forgives our sins and mistakes, he redeems.
Amen.
He redeems us from them. In other words, from the consequences and from the not just the consequences of things that we obviously we have to repent, but so that we can live productive lives that moving towards his his purpose for us, that we could be joyful in living these things. And when God redeems something, it's always better than the original was, right? We've said that. To redeem something is to set it free by either avenging, repaying, or buying out the debt. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. So he redeems us. The fourth thing, he surrounds us with his love and his mercy. What does that mean? He gives us personal attention and care in the times that we are weak, in the times that we're feeling lonely or rejected. God is quick. He'll be there if you turn to him. Say, Lord, I'm not forgetting your benefit. You said, your word says that you're going to surround me with that personal care. I'm needing that right now. Yeah, songs of deliverance, Pastor Marie said. You know why? Because God empathizes with our vulnerability. You know how powerful that was that God became man? He's not like a God that's not acquainted with all the stuff that we go through, all the vulnerabilities that we have, all the temptations to fear that we have. He became man and acquainted himself with these griefs and then took them on himself in Jesus Christ. So he could surround us with care. Because he knows exactly what it feels like. Yeah. And exactly what we would need. And he's able to do that and does. The fifth thing is he fills our lives with good things, with joy. This is all in Psalm 108. We just read it. 103, rather. He wants us to enjoy life. This whole somber thing about religion and church, I mean, this does not make sense at all. If Christians should be the happiest people on the earth, when we get a revelation of what God has provided for us in a benefit package, we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, which should make us joyful. So, next thing is, if I'm feeling beat, which as we get older, a lot of times we do feel that way, don't we? You know, the things that we used to do easily when we were kids, now we're just like, this benefit says that he will renew and reinvigorate me as if I was, he's going to take me as if I was a youth and reinvigorate me. And has. He has. Sometimes I dance around with my grandchildren and then I finish and I wonder, how come I'm not like getting a heart attack yet, you know? God says, I reinvigorated you, so you don't have to be an old fuddy-duddy. Number seven, God has got my back. When someone treats me unfairly and he administers righteousness and justice to the situation for me. And the last one, which is the one that has really been important to me for a long time, he's slow to anger. It's going to take an awful lot for God to get mad at me. Because if he hasn't been mad at me by this time, you know. I want to encourage you today, church. I do. When your life is not running smoothly, which is probably like at some point every day, right? You hit the bumps, right? The speed bumps are part of it. Remember this, Psalm 103. Go back to it.
Amen.
Forget not his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits. He really does love us. And he is acquainted with the problems and sorrows that we have. You know, Psalm 103, a little further down in verse 11, says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who revere him." In verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." And you might think, how far is that? You know, there's a Casting Crown song said that distance is from one scarred hand to the other. When my soul gets weary, I will bless the Lord. And I will remember the benefits that are provided to me by my loving Abba. How about you guys? All right, why don't you stand and let's pray. Father, help us to remember when we forget, when the tidal waves of circumstances come and things seem to get dark and we get lost in the confusion of it all. When we feel rejected, Lord, or left out, when we don't feel loved, when we feel sick or old or condemned, when our soul condemns us, God, help us to remember Psalm 103, Lord, to forget not your benefits. Help us to be open, Lord, then to receive them, to stand under that fountain of grace, God, as you pour out and pour out and pour out, as your breath, as your spirit hovers over us, and your breath, your ruach, your spirit continues to recreate us. Help us to be open, Lord, to receive, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus, Lord. Help us to be reflective during this time of Lent, especially as we approach Good Friday and as we approach Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that we would rejoice, God, that this would not be a sober thing. We would remember that even on Maundy Thursday, when they were having the Last Supper, it says that after they had it, they sang hymns, and the hymn were halals. There were songs of praise. There were songs of rejoicing. That even the night before he knew he was going to be crucified, Jesus was not somber. He was rejoicing that his task, his purpose was going to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. And his purpose, Lord God, for us, that we would be able to rejoice, that we would be able to enjoy these benefits that you have provided, your children, God. We thank you, Lord. We take on that job description, children of God.
Yes.
We don't deserve it, Lord, but it was in your plan. We just embrace it, and we ask you for all the help that you can give us, and we receive it, God. And help us when we move away from it to turn back and reconsider. And I thank you, God. Bring a blessing over all those who are in hearing of this message today, Lord. And bring to our remembrance the truths and the validity of that truth in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
God bless you. even though you didn't sneeze. God bless you anyway.